God's peace to each and every one of you, and greetings of grace, peace, and mercy from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't usually screw that one up. But anyways, my wife and I will be gone next weekend. We're going to visit some family in Minnesota, and Brother Heath Anderson will be preaching. So I think that's quite exciting. I'm very happy to have him come here. He's a first-year seminary student and a very honorable young man. So I guess he's not that young. He's only a few years younger than me. But anyways, and then also just I want to say we're going to start go work out at Lefty. So my visitation schedule is going to be altered quite a bit. So if you have a need, please call the office and let us know. I want to serve you as much as I can, but we have a lot of projects to get going at Lefty. I have weddings already coming out there in May, so I have to get the place going. So anyways, my schedule will be different for the summertime, but if there's a need, please don't hesitate. Call the office. We'll get to you. Call my cell phone and we'll get to you. It's not that you're not important. We just also want your other things to succeed. So with that being said, let's continue by looking at our sermon text. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday of Easter will be taken from the Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 10. We're going to read verses 11 through 18. But we're going to refer to many other places, so I ask that you would be patient with me as the direction has changed. But if you are able and willing, please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, reading in Jesus' name. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for his sheep. I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, and that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask by the strength of the Holy Spirit and the imputation of the Spirit that you would work in and through this word. Allow it to speak to us. Allow it, Father, to set us apart for a great purpose. Sanctify us in this truth. For your word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This text, we often have a tendency to, if I could say it this way, get bogged down. I think a lot of different individuals start seeing what Jesus is saying and they see it in a different light. I think we have a tendency to turn around, and I can't make a blanket statement on everybody, but what I've experienced in the past is we get really caught up on a word in here. And I imagine you can guess what the word is. The hireling. I've been accused many times of being a hireling. In other words, I'm a paid pastor. And I think that's quite ridiculous. But anyways, I mean, don't get me wrong, I like my paycheck. I don't want you to take it away from me. But to judge somebody's whole ministry off the aspect that they get paid for it. Now, if you are a very successful lawyer, the first thing that you realize, if this guy is like a five-star lawyer and everybody wants him, what's the issue? He's going to be expensive. If you have the best surgeon that's available to you, and you actually have to fly somewhere to get to his services, you do have a tendency to expect, well, it's going to cost you dearly. And as human beings, we often will take pride in that. Well, we got the best. And hey, praise God, we want you to get the best. But for some reason, it loses kind of the ugly side when we deal with other occupations. In other words, we think nothing of paying for the best lawyer. Think nothing of paying for the best doctor, best dentist, whatever it may be, the best accountant that can save me all the money in the world. But then sometimes, with certain individuals, you get to a pastor and he should be thankful to receive any little thing that he gets, and a pastor should be poor, and he should not receive. That's the foolishness that we can get caught up in. I've been just as guilty. I'm not making fun of anybody else but my own self. But the hireling here is not talking about economic values. It's so ridiculous because the scripture refutes that. It says that the servant is worthy of his hire. And so I'm not even going to entertain that past the fun that I made of it. I think that this text, sometimes what I mean by it is we get lost in the aspect of looking at the shepherd and the hireling. The one that does it for a living and the one that really, really is dedicated to it because it's his calling. It does this text injustice. I think what we have a tendency to do is we love the way that we have written the scripture. We love the way that we have broken it down. The Gospel of John chapter 9 verses 1 through 41. And then we go to the Gospel of John chapter 10. Those in reality are for our convenience. They were put there so that we would have a way of now categorizing things. But to lose the essence of the context of what is being preached here is a grave, grave danger that we often fall into. We hear a word like hireling and we lose sight of the whole conversation that had just taken place. And I think that that's a great danger, and therefore I can't go that way. I need, in reality, to start bringing in some other information so you can have the whole story. There was this guy. This guy was born, he was born blind. And the disciples were walking along with Jesus, and they turn around and they ask him, what in reality happened here? Who sinned? Did his mom and dad sin, or did he sin so that he was born blind? And it's an interesting thing. So now we look at God is punishing him, according to the disciples' understanding, maybe because of mom and dad. Or the disciples actually are dabbling in maybe some sort of reincarnation, because how could this individual sin within the womb? It's an interesting thing when you stop and look at it. But Jesus turns around and he makes a bold statement. He said, neither. This was done that God would be glorified. There are circumstances in life that sometimes we turn around and we try to figure out, we try to gauge what's going on here. How do we know? How do we know God isn't going to show us something great through it? When does it turn around all the time to be about me? See, because that's how we gauge things in this life. Well, how does it affect me? What does it mean for me? What am I going to get out of it? What about God? So they turn around and they say this, and then there becomes this great thing. We understand Jesus heals him. The people are really wondering, what in the world's going on here? Some people say, really, is that the guy that was born blind? And some say, well, it kind of looked like him. Ask his parents. So then they ask the parents, and the parents say, you know what? He's of age. Ask him. We're not getting in trouble. Because they'd lose their seat. The Pharisees, in reality, all the elders could boot them out of the synagogue and they would have no place in society. So they say, he's of age, we're not rocking the boat, you ask him. So then they turn around and they ask him, and the man rehearses it to the Pharisees. He tells them straight out what took place. And they don't believe it. And now for speed of time, we have to get down to the basis. After they speak with the parents, it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, it says, and they called the blind man and said unto him, give God praise, because we know this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. Isn't it interesting when human beings think they know something? No longer is it about what God can do or what he performs. It's about what we know, and we have a tendency to gauge according to that. And he answers, the man that was born blind answers. He said, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. He said, but this is the one thing that I do know. He said, I was blind. He says, and now I see. He's not arguing with them. He's showing them the plain facts. I was born blind. I've never seen anything. I've never seen a tree. I've never seen a bird. I've never seen grass. And now I see. That is the evidence. So they asked him, they said, well, how in the world did he do this? Tell us how he opened his eyes. And he answers, he says, I've already told you about this. He says, actually, will you hear me? Do you want to become one of his followers? He's being sarcastic here. Are you that interested? Do you really want to know? And then they turn around, they rebuke him, and they say, you are one of his disciples. But we We, in reality, are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. They speak the truth. They have no clue. Because Jesus Christ did not fit into their understanding. He did not fit into their square hole because he was a round peg. He did not meet the understandings of human beings. And the man answered and he said unto them, he said, this is a marvelous thing. It's a very interesting thing. You don't know him. You don't know where he's from. But yet he made me see. In other words, he's saying, you're the elders. You're the ones that are supposed to know God. You're supposed to know everything here. He says, and yet you don't know him, and he had this ability. He says, now we know. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man worship God and doeth his will, he heareth him. He says, and actually, now this is the man that was born blind, preaching to a bunch of Pharisees. He says, since the world had begun, it was never heard that any man that could open the eyes of the blind that were born blind. He said, if this man was not from God, what does he say? He could do nothing. Jesus gives us these same words later in this gospel. He says, without me, you can do nothing. You and I can't do a thing without Christ. It's not about our systems. It's not about our intellect or our understanding. There's no doubt about it. It is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know nothing else. And they answered and they said unto them, you're altogether born in your sins. They go back to the old school. You're a doggone sinner. An old piece of work from the street. You were born in your sin because you were blind. See, that's God's punishment is what you can almost hear Him saying. You were born in your sin. And you have the audacity to try to preach to us? Do you see how blinded human beings can be when they're caught in their own religious zealous? Do you see how blinded they are when they can't even come up with an answer, but yet because it doesn't fit with what they think? And so what did they do? I say this is a praise God moment in verse 34, and I know you're not supposed to be hearing about chapter 9, but context, people. They threw him out. Praise God. They had no use for him. And he didn't fit into their system. So they got rid of him. He was no longer part of their clique, if you could say it in that way. And when he was ostracized, when he was removed, say, from that religious system, Jesus heard they had cast him out, and he went and he found him. And he asked, do you believe? And he says, and the Son of God. And he answered, he says, who is he, Lord? See, it's not even about this man's performance. It's about the revelation of Christ. It is about God being God. And when God speaks something, it happens, no matter what I may think. No matter what the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America may think, God is still God. No matter what the ELCA may think, no matter what the Roman Catholic may think, no matter what, God is still God, above and beyond everything else. And this is what it comes down to. Who are we willing to listen to? The Spirit of God through the inspired Word of God. Or are we in reality seeking to set up our own cliquish group? This guy didn't fit into their group. Now you may think this guy's a derelict up here at the pulpit because he's talking against the churches. No, I am not. But if the churches, no matter what their title may be, variate from the Word of God, they are wrong. If I variate from the Word of God, I am wrong. These individuals, they saw the working of God, but yet they could not believe because it did not fit into their understanding. And they were leading people. They were the leaders. And so then Jesus turns around and he tells them, do you believe? Who is he that I might believe in him? Jesus says, you're speaking to him. It is he that talks with you. And he says, Lord, I believe. And what an understanding of Trinity here, because he falls and worships. He ascribes worth to Jesus the Christ because he is God. No other place in the scripture do you see an angel, a disciple, apostle, whoever else ever receive worship. You have the devil who desires it, but cannot get it from Christ himself. But he receives this. He worships him. He says, I came into this world for judgment. He says that those that think they see, they can't, that they will be shown their blindness, and those that are blind might be able to see. And so then this is the point that comes into this next part of Scripture. The Pharisees say, are you really saying that we're blind? Are you saying that we're the blind ones? And these are the individuals that lead. These are the individuals that are bringing people down these doctrinal roads of the day. These are the individuals that are leading people, if you could say it this way, to crucify Him. Crucify Him! This is me and my flesh. You turn around and you look at what is being said here is much more than just all of a sudden happening upon Jesus saying, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. He speaks about the crucifixion. He speaks about His ministry. He speaks about the power of God working beyond our imagination. He says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd in reality lays down His life for His sheep. This is your God. The Pharisees were indignant over the fact that a helpless man was healed. They did not care, if we could say it this way, about their sheep. We see this history throughout the Scripture when Jesus encounters them, whether He does healings on the Sabbath day, whether He feeds people. They're indignant because they don't care about the sheep. They didn't care about the woman that had the issue of blood for decades in their midst. They cared more about their tradition and more about their system. Jesus says very straightforward, I am the Good Shepherd. And as this Good Shepherd, give my life for the people, for you, and for me. Jesus is not caught up in the religious jargon. Jesus is not caught up in trying to figure out whose boy you are, whose girl you are. He's not caught up in the understanding of exactly how you came into this understanding. He's not caught up on whose hand was laid upon you or what tongue you ever spoke in. He has come here in the midst of your sin. He came in the midst of your sin and He laid down His life for you. And He calls for each and every one of us to see and to know and to turn to Him. We have a tendency to want to turn around and make people go through hoops and loops and say, do this, this, and this, and you're good to go. Jesus says, I don't care what you have done. I love you. And I will die for you. And the understanding of Him dying in your place is the revelation of that faith that opens your eyes, that you may believe. He turns around and He says, but he that's a hireling, in other words, these individuals that are looking for gain in this position, and it's not just talking monetarily. We have pride in some of our churches that they say, I've never taken a dime for preaching the word. Well, you sure have taken the glory of men. You have taken the honor and prestige of being the greatest one. I am no different. I am not making fun of them, but we all have our monetary value. It may come in different forms. We all receive in reality of this flesh what we desire. So don't act so pride. Don't act so proud. When we're done with this position, when you guys boot me out this door, I leave in a nice retirement, whatever it may be, may we walk out these doors and say, I was an unjust steward, or I was just a worthless servant doing what I've been called to do. And I got a pension plan for it. Praise God for that. I want to eat. But the fact of it is, He's not talking about your salary just as a monetary value. He says, the hireling now, He says, listen to what He's saying. He said, but he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep they are not, he doesn't own, doesn't possess, doesn't take care. He says, when he sees trouble coming, he sees the wolf coming, what does he do? How were you made to see? Tell us how you were. Deny the one that has done it. Give glory to God. Don't ever say that this guy did something for you because we know he's a sinner. Where? Where in that whole account of the Gospel of John, chapter 9, besides the man that was healed, where was the honor and glory given to God? Where did someone say, that's a miracle? Makkara, that's a miracle. How in the world did that take place?
Praise be to God, for the one that was blind now sees. Where was the praise?
I'll tell you what the praise was. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said unto him, Thou both seest him, and it is he that speaketh with me. And he says, Lord, I believe. There was praise in heaven over one sinner that repents. The whole heavens were in jubilee for that one sinner that came to the understanding of Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was praise. When Jesus enters into the triumphal entry of Jerusalem, the people praised him for what they thought he could give. And the Pharisees say, Make them be quiet. Shut them down. And Jesus says, If they would not praise, the stones themselves would cry out. There is praise. God will be praised, but not by the corrupt flesh. Jesus turns around and he continues on by saying, They see the trouble coming and they leave the sheep because they don't have that desire for them. They don't have that love for them. They didn't have this love for this man that was born blind. All they cared about is that their system was upheld. He says, And the wolf catcheth them and he scatters the sheep, causes chaos. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when we do not stand up for truth, when we do not stand up for the integrity of God's Word, when we do not stand up for the integrity of and what God has given to us as a gift, then confusion enters in. And we have seen it. When we idolize men, and we idolize our thought system, we idolize our systems, confusion enters in. But Jesus says very plainly, the truth will set you free. Brothers and sisters in Christ, left to our own devices, whether we want to hear this or not, our flesh is nothing but an idol worshiper. And we must crucify that flesh daily. That is the truth. Sometimes when things don't fit into our thought process or our system, we have a tendency to get angry towards people. Where in reality we must say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me in these situations that I may continue to love, to encourage, to trust, to share the message of reconciliation, because that is the heartbeat of the church, the true Christian church. For God so loved this world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Him. It is a message. It is a place of restoration, not division. But we're going to get to that, the division. He says the hireling, the one that's in it for himself, he sees. He's a hireling because he doesn't care for the sheep. He says, but now, he says, I'm the good shepherd. He loves, he owns, Father has given to him. He says, because in reality, he says, and I know my sheep. This to me is a very powerful thing that we don't quite grasp. Maybe it's too small for us. Do you know that your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows you personally? He personally has taken vested interest in you. Other people have sought to avoid us. Other people have sought to get to know a little bit and be afraid and not want to know me anymore. Other people have heard things about me and not dared to speak about it and wander away. Whatever it may be, you know how human beings can be. But yet he says very straightforward, he says, I know my sheep. He says, and in reality, I am known also of them. This guy, he wasn't formally introduced. This man that was born blind was not formally introduced. Hello, Mr. Man that was born blind. This is Jesus, the Christ, not his last name, he's the Messiah, see? And he was born of Mary, and he was born of the Holy Spirit, but also stepdaddy was Joseph. He comes in reality from over there as a Nazarene. He wasn't introduced. How did he know? This man that was born blind, though he didn't have a full understanding, he saw the work of God in his life, he saw the miracle of God in his life, and he preaches to a room full of Pharisees and tells them straight out, this guy's from God, he has to be.
Because he knew him by his spirit, by his work, by the evidence of the true work in his life. But the hireling, he doesn't know. He doesn't care. The one that's seeking only for themselves seeks for their position only. He says, now, he says, I'm known of them. He says, and as the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father. He says, and I lay down. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, it doesn't just say, per se, if we could say it this way, the sheep that trust me right now. He laid down his life for the world. That's exactly what the Scripture says. And we were all created by God the Father. He is the author and finisher of all things. And he lays down his life for all his sheep. And then he brings in this great understanding that I think is missed in this day and age. He says, I have other sheep. And I think this brings us right in. It grafts us into this tree of Israel. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. They may not be of this bloodline. They may not be of what we think. He says, but they're going to be brought in. They're Gentiles. He says, and I must bring them in. He says, and they shall hear my voice. Revelation will come to them. He says, and we shall be what? One fold. Too many times in our life, we're still seeking for a couple different folds. We got this Israelite fold and we have this Gentile fold. God no longer sees them according to what nation, bloodline, male or female. You know the routine. We are all the children of Israel in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith. Abraham's children. How does that work? It is a mystery of God. And he says, therefore, he says, we are going to be one fold of one shepherd. There is no division, all but through the name of Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says. Therefore, doth the Father love me? He says, because I lay down my life. He says, that I might also take it up again. We always play pin the tail on who killed Christ. That's a bunch of foolishness. The reality of it is that no one took his life from him. He willingly gave it up for you and I. To think that you're not loved is such an empty thought. For God, the Creator of all things, loved you so much, he took your place upon that cross. Emmanuel. If we don't teach the truth in Sunday school, then shame on us. Because we tell them that. God with us. He says very plainly, he says, I lay down my life that I might take it up. And he clarifies this. No man takes it from me. Nobody had this ability. He is God. He says, but I lay it down of myself, willingly, in other words. Another part of the Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, and we are that joy. He says, and have the power to take it up and lay it down again. He says, and have the power to take it again. And this is a commandment that I've received from my Father. He is following the Father's will. One other verse that I want to bring into here, because we talk about division. It says, there was division among them and among the Jews. Because of this saying. And I think it's interesting. We have a tendency to turn around and we love to see the dividing lines that we see in Christianity. And I don't say Christianity, in the religion of men. We divide over such foolish things. We do. We start a whole church group over speaking in tongues. Tell me, who can take that out of the Scripture? It's there. But yet we got to divide over it? Baptism, it's there. And yet we divide over it? Laying on of hands. It's there. But yet we divide over it. Jesus says very plainly, and we have a tendency to want to divide over whether you buy a red Mustang or whether you wear your hair up or whether you wear earrings or whether you don't. The foolishness of men. What church you belong to. And then they justify it. Well, there's got to be division because this is what it says right here. In the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 10, verse 34 says, think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I have not come to send peace, but a sword. We take pride in that division. But what is the division, truly? Verse 19 of our text, there was division again among the Jews for these sayings. It's an interesting thing. They said,
And many of them said, He hath the devil. And the others said, Why ye hear him? But others said, These are not the words of him that have a devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? So was I out of place bringing it into the context of chapter 9? No, I wasn't. It deals directly with that. The division in reality came over Christ. And this is the division that we have in this world. Not what church we belong to, not what car we drive or how we wear our hair or skirt length. It is not, I got to pick on something for the men, not if you play sports or something like that, or if you like golf. Anyways, you get my point. We always pick on the poor women with their dress. If we really believe in the old days, we all should be wearing some sort of dress too, eh? But the fact of it is, the division is, are you in Christ or not? Do you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ as your own or not? The Pharisees, they started to divide because some believed that he was in reality a Messiah. And some refused because it didn't fit into their system. Brothers, sisters in Christ, our division is not over external things. The division between us and the world is knowing Christ or having no need. May we continue to reveal him. May we continue to preach love, mercy, and peace that others may hear and believe. May the division not be over the external things or my man-made things. But may we, in all honesty, see the miracles of God. See the evidences that he pours out upon us each and every day. The very evidence, even for me, is that I got up this morning and I'm able to stand here. May we proclaim him in all we say and do. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come here to worship you. Father, oftentimes we have to come here and we have to hear the foolishness of the flesh, but we ask that through your Spirit you would even discern that. Allow, Father, that we would grow and be encouraged in and through the Scripture. Allow, Father, that we would not have our eyes of flesh fixated upon things, but rather, Father, allow our spirit to be bold. Allow the Spirit to be testified, and allow, Father, even our spirits to be tried. May we stop thinking we know it all. And may we, Father, just spend time knowing you. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.